With the help of our Heavenly Father and in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I desire that we read from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 16, from the verse number 13 to the verse number 23, for the strengthening of our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Po Luci 16. od 13. stiha. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. This far I desire that we read in our first reading this afternoon with the help of our Lord. And now, before our Heavenly Father, let us unite our hearts in a prayer and thanksgiving to the Lord. Da se spustimo na kolena na molitvu i hvalu našem nebeskom Ocu. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this bread of heaven that Thou hast given us through Christ our Lord and Savior, Thy beloved One, Thine only begotten One, in whom Thou art well pleased. Thou hast sent Thy Holy Son, our blessed Redeemer, to come to this earth and bring the word of the truth, Thy message, O Lord God Almighty, to the mankind. Thou hast given him, O Lord, that highest honor and the greatest burden, to live that perfectly faithful love in perfect obedience upon the face of this earth, not only to proclaim Thy holy gospel, but also to live that gospel upon the face of this earth that is covered with darkness. Thy light was shining, and even today, O Lord, Thou art still shining. And as Thou hast proclaimed that the kingdom of Thine is at hand, that all should repent, turn away from sin, from evil, believe Thy gospel, that they might enter into that kingdom of Thy Son, glorious and wonderful kingdom, despised though it be among the sinners. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, even today Thou art calling, and we thank Thee for that invitation. We praise Thee, O Lord God Almighty, that Thou didst not leave us upon the intersections of the ways of deceit and ignorance, but that Thou hast called us one by one. Thou hast not left us between the hedges of this world. Thou hast not forsaken us upon the marketplaces, but Thou hast called us out of darkness to Thy glorious light. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for that wonderful and glorious grace. Rejected, despised, hated and resented here upon the face of this earth, and yet so precious and so dear to our souls. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how can we ever praise Thee as much as Thou art worthy? How could we ever thank Thee and glorify Thy holy name, O Lord, as much as Thou deservest? For Thou hast removed our souls from the path of doom, the path of destruction, and from the misery of sin and transgression. Thou hast transferred us, O Lord God Almighty, into the bosom of Thy love, into the kingdom of Thy Son. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how strong, how great ever has been that unity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the angels in heaven were praising and glorifying Thy name, for nothing sinful, nothing unclean had any place, any room in Thy presence. And yet, O Heavenly Father, as Thou hast declared to us today about that unity in the prayer of our great High Priest, Thy beloved Son, Lord Jesus Christ, that Thy desire is that we also be one in love, as Thou art with Thy Son and Thy Son with Thee. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, that everlasting eternal unity was tested on the cross. And there, O Heavenly Father, in the deepest agony, the sharpest grief, the greatest suffering ever, O Lord God Almighty, Thy beloved Son, the Lamb of God, the perfectly pure and holy one, cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And so, Heavenly Father, Thou hast revealed through that agony that was our portion, and yet Thou hast given it to Him, that, O Lord God Almighty, even in that moment when that fellowship was broken, to open that glorious heavenly unity to receive the fallen sinners resurrected from the death through Christ, our Redeemer. Gracious Lord Almighty God, even then and there, the Father and the Son were united in grief and suffering, in agony of redeeming the lost souls. Gracious Lord Almighty God, if we would but weep out our eyes at the tomb of Joseph, under the cross of our sufferer, even that would be nothing in comparison with what Thou deservest. Therefore, O Heavenly Father, for Thy redemption, for Thy goodness and mercy, for Thy loving kindnesses, for Thy protection, Thy guidance and instruction, for the arms of Thy love that are carrying us when we are weak and small, for the gentle touch of Thy Spirit that is wiping away our tears and taking away our sighs, when we groan, longing for that heavenly home, Lord, for all Thy goodness and mercy that is following us in all the days of our pilgrimage, we desire to thank Thee now and in eternity. We desire to join the multitudes of the heavenly host, the bright angels and the glorious archangels, in that glorious and great shout that will echo through the wide expanses of that heavenly domain. Be lifted up, O be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, ye gates of heaven, let the King of glory come in. Gracious Lord, fill our hearts with thy presence, with thy Holy Spirit. Fill our souls with peace and gratitude, with joy of thy salvation, that we indeed may join the heavenly throng in praising thee forever and ever, for glorious and wonderful thou art. O gracious and loving Lord, we pray that thou give us that strength and power of thy Holy Spirit to guide us and protect us, to lead us and to teach us, and to make us to know thy will. That thy will be done in our hearts, in our daily walk, that we may know and understand thy Holy Scripture, lest we be lost, groping in darkness like many in their religious ignorance. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, watch thou over us, and make us and keep us thine own. Thou purge away everything that is not clean, all that belong to this world. Let not there be a string of that former life to keep us back from thee, to bind us to this earth, O Lord. May our heart and mind be set up upon the heavenly things, and our treasure be there where our head also is. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, that Christ may be for us all in all. For we of ourselves are nothing at all. Holy Father, we pray for the souls that thou hast redeemed, for the lambs of thy flock, for the sheep of thy fold, wherever we be scattered far and wide upon the face of this earth, that thou, Lord, unite us in thy spirit of love and peace, spirit of true fellowship, fellowship in Christ our Redeemer. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, proclaim thy gospel. Deliver the souls that are still struggling in sin. And thou, O Heavenly Father, grant that that invitation, thy calling, come unto me, O ye that are thirsty and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That blessed and precious word of thine may be fulfilled even in these last days, that none be late, that none be forgotten, that none of those, O Heavenly Father, that thou hast redeemed, would be negligent to heed thy calling and to haste toward that small door and tiny gate where nothing can be taken through, but only the souls that thou hast redeemed. That each heart, O Heavenly Father, may be emptied of the worldly values, and so emptied that thou wouldst fill him and her. Gracious Lord, that every soul be all alone, having nothing of this world, going through that gate of salvation, that, O Heavenly Father, each one may receive Christ to be all in all. Gracious and loving Lord, heal the sick, strengthen the weak, help the struggling ones, encourage those that are in distress, deliver those that are in slavery, and thou, O Heavenly Father, open the eyes of the blind, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, give peace and joy to those that are still sad. O Lord, we pray and we praise thee. But what are the words of our prayers? Gracious Lord, thou art praised and honored much more gloriously in that holy mansion of thine. Accept our small and weak offering in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, and thou add much more than we can ask. Bless this holy word of thine. Fill our hearts, illuminate our minds. Unite our souls in that peace, in that joy, in that zeal for thy name, to worship thee in spirit and in truth, now and eternally. Amen. U našem drugom čitanju, ljubazni, kroz Božju svetu pomoć, o ime našeg spasitelja. Želim da nastavimo od 24. stiha do kraja ove 16. glave Svetog Evanđelja po Luci. Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 16, I desire that we continue our reading from the verse number 24 to the end of this chapter, with the help of our Heavenly Father and in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Luke 16:24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else will hold to the one and despise the other. And then he said as a conclusion, ye cannot serve God and Mammon. This is, I think, the closing verse or the bottom line of the preceding passage. How we should use upon the face of this earth, in this earthly life, in this walk, in our flesh, how should we use the gifts and the blessings, and both spiritual and material? But in this passage, perhaps the accent, the point is more on the material blessings, because this steward had in his hands the wealth of his master, and he had to make some changes before he earned or received some approval of his master. But thinking in a general way, no one in this life can serve God and Mammon. So, how did Job serve the Lord? He had thousands and thousands of animals. He had hundreds of servants. He had a great family. He had great riches. He was one of the wealthiest people back in the East in his days. How did he serve the Lord? Well, simply, he didn't serve the Mammon. He had all those riches, but not to serve the riches, not to serve himself, but to serve the Lord. And even in the days when his children were celebrating and feasting and enjoying their life, Job would turn to a quiet place and offer a sacrifice early in the morning, because he said, maybe even in their joy, his children might have offended the Lord. So, no one can serve God and Mammon. What shall we do then if we have any wealth? A man has his monthly salary that will hardly be sufficient until the next payroll comes his way. But that's his wealth. That's all he has in material goods. He should not serve his wealth the wealth should be used to serve the Lord. So when the Pharisees heard this, they derided him, they mocked him, their manners were rather rude, unmannerly. And the Lord answered to them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Somewhere in the Proverbs we read that it says, "Answer not to the fool, lest thou be as fool as he is." And then right next verse says, "Answer to the fool so that he would not think that he is wise." So we see that in some cases the Lord would answer to the Pharisees without any delusion of his word, very harshly, very strongly, openly, bringing out in the open their hypocrisy, their corruption. But at other times, when the Pharisees would surround him and with many, many questions, trying to confuse him, while the others of their company would be watching and waiting for possibly some mistake from the mouth of our Lord so they could accuse him, the Lord would just turn away and leave them. In another place again, when the disciples said to the Lord, "Knowest thou not that when the Pharisees heard these words, they got offended?" And the Lord said, "Leave them alone. They are blind leaders to the blind. Every tree that my Father has not planted will be rooted out. So those that plant themselves wherever they want to will not grow for a long time. They will be rooted out." Here, the Lord says that that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. What is highly esteemed? Well, we remember the first people. What was so highly esteemed? The deceit. The lie of Satan was so highly esteemed that they would suspect, even accuse the Lord God Almighty that did all the good things for them. They would just turn away as soon as they believed a lie. Lies, deceit, false pleasures, deceitful attraction of sin and transgression. All of that is highly esteemed. What is the other thing that is highly esteemed among men? To hide it. Sin and keep it a secret. Well, it didn't last long. In the evening, at the sunset time, the Lord God Almighty was walking through the Garden of Eden, and there is no one to meet him. The people are hiding among the trees. See, even today, the people are hiding among the creation of God. And how many would use the Word of God, fractions of the Word of God, to hide their own iniquity? It goes on, the same thing. What is highly esteemed among men, whether it be sinful pleasures or sinful riches or sinful honors, vain glory, all of that is an abomination in the sight of God. Why? Those are idols. The people are using those idols to show their corruption and their evil ways. So the Lord answered to the Pharisees, and it's very interesting to look into that and try to understand how is that all related to one another. Verse come after verse, and they seem to be each verse by itself. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Well, if we turn to the Gospel according to St. Matthew chapter 11, we might find slightly different words about the same subject, the kingdom of God preached. The Lord said, talking about John the Baptist in Matthew 11, 12 and 13, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force, For all the prophets and the law prophesied, were teaching, proclaiming the will of God until John. Now in some way of counting, in the old Hebrew way that is often used in the Bible, even in the New Testament books, when it says, as I read here, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, that would include John. In another case, that would exclude John. That means until the coming of John the Baptist. Well, to make that clear, we would probably turn to the Gospel according to St. Mark, which is, I believe, familiar to all of us. And we see the beginning of that Gospel. As a title, verse number 1 is standing highlighted, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then what is the beginning? As it is written in the prophets. Well, that's the Old Testament. How can that be the beginning of the Gospel? Yes, the Gospel started way, way belong in the Garden of Eden. That's where the Gospel started. That's where the Father proclaimed that the Son will come and bruise the head of the evil serpent, devil, Satan, and so on. But then, when we read here, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, verse number 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And then, what is the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ? Verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So, John did preach the Gospel before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And our Lord and Savior, when he came and started preaching in the same Gospel of St. Mark, according to St. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says, verse 14, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the Gospel of the Kingdom of God and saying, what? The same thing. The time is fulfilled and the Kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the Gospel. That's the same teaching. So, when the Lord says here that the law and the prophets were until John, that means that John is the forerunner for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for proclaiming the gospel of salvation, the gospel of kingdom. Now, we can also say, well, then how can we discern what is In the New Testament books, in the Gospels, and then in the Book of Acts, and in the Epistles, what is the law? What is the Gospel? Everything is the Gospel. Everything is the Gospel that is the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even when Paul went to the city of Athens, try to recall which chapter that was. He went to the city of Athens and was talking to them. About the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people were listening. It was some kind of a congregation of their leaders, their wise men, or the prominent men of Athens. And Paul was preaching to them, and he said, as even some of your poets have said, that we are an offspring of God, for in him we live and have our breeding. Well, this was apparently a verse from one of their Gentile poems, one of their songs. And as Paul was preaching to them, he used that verse to present to them the truth of the gospel. And that verse became a part of the gospel. And now one could say, well, how can that be? Are we believing in the mythology of Greek people, which is an abomination in the sight of God? No, we are not. But when the people have forsaken the truth and the right way after the great flood, when the grandchildren of Noah multiplied and the nations were formed after the Tower of Babel was forsaken, they dispersed in all directions and formed different nations, different tribes, and so on. Each one of them retained some residue of the former teaching and beliefs. So in all the religions of the world, you can find something, some perhaps microscopic part of the original teaching of our father Noah. So in every religion you will find some kind of justice, some kind of order, something that supposedly should be for the benefit, for the welfare of the people that follow that religion. And so Paul took out that tiny part of the sinful, evil, dark Greek religion, mythology, and he took that tiny grain of truth that somehow remained there since the beginning, and he presented that to them to somehow touch their heart with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's what we read here. Our Lord says that since the time that John started preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Oh, who is that every man? John himself said that he that comes from above speaks the words from above, and no one believeth. But those that do believe, to them he gave the power to become the children of the Almighty. So, we read here that every man presseth into it, that every man, that every soul, is everyone that believes. Everyone that by the preaching of John the Baptist, and by the preaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by the preaching of the holy apostles, by the testimony of the faithful witnesses, even until this day, and until the day of the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Whoever believes before the eyes of faith of that person, the fact, the truth has been revealed. How awful, how terrible, how dangerous that path of sin is. And the Lord says, haste to enter. Press hard to enter through the small gate and to walk upon the narrow way. That one leads to life everlasting. So, if someone is not pressing to enter into that kingdom of God, that person is still blind, very poor and wretched. Only the person that is pressing hard to enter into the kingdom of God, only the person that is wholeheartedly struggling to forsake sin and evil and darkness, that person has the awareness that if I am not ready for the kingdom of heaven, I am ready for hell. If I have not accepted the grace of God, I am ready for the judgment. And we know not how long the Lord will tarry, how long our life on earth will continue. There is only one way of salvation, and that's by turning away from evil and surrendering completely, totally into the hands of our Lord and Savior. Then the Lord says, still, I think, in the audience of the Pharisees and, of course, of his disciples, and he says, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Now, is the Lord preaching the law? Is the Lord saying and how important it is to offer sacrifices? Is he saying to his disciples that they should study the books of Moses, or what should they do? Well, he's in a way telling us in the next verse which law he's talking about here. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committed adultery. Now, is that the law of Moses? Of course not. That's not the law that was given by Moses. We don't find that in that law. But when the Lord was talking to the Hebrews, he's telling to them, from the beginning it was not so. There was not a divorce in God's program of creation. When God created man and woman, and he said, therefore, the two will become, the twain will become one flesh. And then our Lord and Savior, being the best expert of the law, tell the Hebrews, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. That means separate. So what is the Lord saying here? Which law shall never fail? The law of God's original model. As long as the world continues, as long as there is day and night, as long as there is summer and winter, as long as the world exists, there will not be any other lawful and right marriage in the sight of God, but one only. Only God has the power to sever the husband from the wife, or the wife from the husband, through death. As long as the husband is alive, the wife is bound to the husband by the law, and the other way around, the husband is bound to the wife by the law. All the other things that we find in the law of Moses, if a man will be displeased with his wife, he cannot just kick her out like an animal. He has to give her a bill of divorce. These laws were for the protection of the victims and to limit the sinful man in their sinfulness. But here the Lord says that heaven and earth will pass, but what God has created as the best and the only good way of living, that remains as long as the life on earth will last. Now, we read here that whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committed adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committed adultery. Why did the Lord turn the things around like this? Well, first, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committed adultery. So the people would have some kind of a human compassion and say, well, you see, he is the one that put away his wife. He's the bad one. And he's the one that committed adultery. That should not be allowed to him. But his poor wife, she's divorced. What can she do? She should have permission to get married again. And the Lord says, no. No, that's not the fact. The one that would take, marry that one that is put away, he also committed adultery. So what is the alternative? What would be the solution? Suppose that there is a Christian wife and a sinful man. Not to say that quite a few of those that claim, profess to be Christians, proved to be sinful men. But let's say that kind of an example that would not be too offensive to most of the people. There is an unbelieving husband and a Christian wife, and that unbelieving husband is victimizing his wife and torturing her, and she's suffering and suffering, and finally he, the husband, the evil man, divorced his wife. What can she do? Well, she will remain divorced if there is no way of reconciliation, and not married again. And that's the only good solution, how to abstain from sin, just by not entering into sin. So that was something that apparently the Pharisees could not accept, because they were willing to see material goods as a positive sign of God's blessings. If God gave me material goods, I want to enjoy them. That's the will of God. Well, not exactly. The Lord gave the parable, the story of Lazarus, and he proved or presented to the Pharisees very clearly that the material blessings are not a warranty that that person enjoying material goods has a good fellowship, good relationship with the Lord. As a matter of fact, I'm not quite sure how the words are put together, but somewhere in the Proverbs, I think, I remember, is written that there are wealth and good things given to a man as a curse, not only as a blessing. That sometimes God has given to someone riches and wealth and possessions, but he cannot enjoy them. He cannot have pleasure in them. Of course, if someone is so self-centered and so fearful and so selfish and so on, he'll never be happy. That's just a pretaste of hell in his soul right away. But here, the Lord says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day, lived in pleasure, in abundance, and so on, not paying attention to that beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The Lord is putting together a picture before the Pharisees, and I wonder if quite a few, if not all of them, could recall right away in their conscience how often they passed by their poor and unfortunate brothers, the Jews, that were sitting on the streets and begging, having no other way in the, out of their misery, or no other help in their misery. We remember the story of the merciful Samaritan, the same thing. Levi, priest, those that should teach the law, those that should interpret the prophecies to the people, they themselves were the poorest example or the worst example of godlessness. Well, we find the same thing, or similar, even worse thing, in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, that in the transgression, the hand of the elders and the hand of the priests was first. What an awful thing and a terrible condemnation. We find the same thing in the beginning of the book of Samuel. The child Samuel received the word of God, not the old priest Eli, because his sons were evil, wicked men, and the old priest just didn't care enough to make correction. So, not that we should not respect and admire those that are old in their age or experienced in the ministry and in the service of the Lord. Of course we should. It's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing to spend long life in serving the Lord. Again, in the Proverbs somewhere we find that the gray hair is a glorious crown, and it's found on the path of righteousness. We should admire and honor and respect those that serve the Lord. And we should also love those that serve the Lord in their youth, that are zealous for the Lord in their early age, from the beginning of their life. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that glorious? Of course it is. But does not matter, regardless of age, if someone is corrupted and sinful, well then, nobody is greater, nor older, nor younger than the Word of God. The Word of God is always fresh, and the Word of God is older than any of the men around us. So the word of God is to be honored, and those that honor the word of God should be honored by all the sincere believers. So we read here that Lazarus was suffering and suffering and suffering more, and finally in his miserable suffering Lazarus died. What happened next moment? That same moment that he died, the angels carried him away into the bosom of the father Abraham. Well, we read that also rich man died and was buried. And as I often mentioned when we were looking into this passage, they couldn't bury the soul of the rich man. It was only his body, his flesh that was left. And by the way, that body was already falling apart and very offensive to be around, and so they had to bury him. But they buried his body, and the Lord says they buried him. Well, his whole life was in flesh, and when the flesh died, all that he could enjoy ever died with the flesh. What happened to the rich man? He is in hell now. He lifted up his eyes out of his torment, and he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. I feel, beloved, that this story to know what happened on the other side. He would allow Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, to tell us very interesting story. What happened those 4 days when his body was in the grave, and how much he told? How much do we know? Nothing. You see, that's in the Lord's hands. But in this story, the Lord is presenting the nature of those that served the Lord, that were faithful even in their misery, and the nature, the sinful nature of those that enjoy everything that the Lord has given them in this life and never once stop to think, hey, I will give an account to the giver of these goods that I have received and enjoyed and never shared with the others. So we read here that Lazarus, the one that peacefully suffered in his agony, now is peacefully resting in the bosom of our father Abraham. But this so-called rich man, the man that was so poor in his heart, in his mind, the last man, now in his torment, not only is suffering, but he also sees the difference between his destiny and the destiny of the former sufferer, Lazarus. And again, as this man was self-centered and selfish and was always thinking just about his need and his pleasure, he is now crying for his comfort. Didn't even come to his mind, Father Abraham, turn over to the Heavenly Father and plead for me. I was sinful, I was evil, I was wicked. Perhaps there is still some mercy. No, he's asking for his comfort. And who's going to give him that comfort? The same Lazarus for whom the rich man didn't care even as much as to give the crumbs from his table to feed this starving beggar. See, that selfish, that evil, that earthly, that satanic nature in the sinful creature that is called human. He said, why should Lazarus come to give him a drop of cold water to cool his tongue? Why? Because I'm tormented in this flame. Well, yes, thou art tormented, thou poor rich man. Abraham answered, son, why did the Lord choose the word son? When he himself said, Then I will say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. We have no relationship whatsoever. Why did in this case the Lord use in this story the word son? Abraham is talking to this rich man, he says son, because he was, according to the flesh. This is a man of flesh, a man of body, a man that is material, physical, and physically he was a son, a child of Abraham. But according to the faith of Abraham, this was a stranger. Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. Now what happened? Why did Father Abraham say remember? Well, that's what this man did not want to remember in his lifespan. He did not want to think that he received his goods, that it's not his own. God has given him these material goods. This man did not want to remember that there, just a few steps away at his gate, there is a man that is suffering. The rich man does not want to think that. He does not want to remember. He would rather forget all of that. But now he has to remember. He's suffering in the flame of that fear of hell. So, we read here, remember that thou hast received thy good things in thy lifetime. And likewise, Lazarus' evil things. And now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Thou, son, according to the flesh, and not according to the faith, thou hast chosen the path of sinful pleasures, and now thou hast thy destiny, thy reward. Nothing can be changed anymore. Well, if anyone who has not yet forsaken all, as the Lord has said, and surrendered completely into the hands of the Savior, if any such person could see how awful that is, no one would wait and delay. No one would think, oh, it's just too much, too hard, too inconvenient. And I'll just wait a few days longer. And then I will turn to the Lord. Well, this man could not turn to the Lord even when it was too late. He called for Father Abraham. That did not help him either. Wants to die, and after that, the judgment. That's what is appointed to every man. But those that believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ have passed from death to life, will not be risen into the resurrection of condemnation, the resurrection of judgment, but the resurrection of life everlasting. Well, then Abraham said, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Well, yes, where is that gulf? Even now, even today. If there is a gulf between us and sin and the world, then we know that we are on that side of the gulf, on the other side of the grave. After our death, there will be that gulf between us and those that are suffering. And if we are in sin, if we are in the world, then we are dead in our trespasses. There is a gulf between us and the eternal God, God of righteousness, God of justice, the holy God. And if that be so, and we die in our sins, then the same gulf will be between us and Lazarus and Abraham and the kingdom altogether, as it was between this rich man and Lazarus. Well, this man, in this story, the Lord is actually revealing the other component or the other side, the other part of the nature of sinful religious men. this rich man is still talking, and he says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him, Lazarus. Well, it's not enough that Lazarus died once in misery. This rich man would demand that Lazarus go back to this earthly life. And then what's going to happen after the end of that life? Lazarus would have to die again. Well, this man wouldn't care for Lazarus. This man somehow has some concern for his brethren, his brothers. But really not. That's not the main point, I think. The main point is that this rich man has a different idea of salvation. What God has given, the word of God, the teaching of God, the revelation of God, the commandments of the Lord, all of that is not sufficient. Somebody has to come from the dead, somebody very special, to tell his five brethren to be converted and not to go to hell. Well, unfortunately, they must go to hell if they are not going to believe what they have, what is available, and that's the word of God. Somebody did come from the dead. Somebody is risen from the dead on the third day, and the gospel of God is revealed far and wide. Did they believe? No, they didn't. Those that don't want to believe will not believe, even if our Lord and Savior proclaims his gospel just as he does. And yet, how sad, how miserable that is, beloved, and how much we should be in prayer for everyone that are so close and yet so far. Just that one step, just one total and complete surrender. Just let go of everything that is not pleasing to the Lord and receive that glorious and wonderful peace and joy of his salvation. So, we read here that they have Moses and the prophets, and we have the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed are those that believe. As the Lord has said to Thomas, Thomas, since thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are those that have not seen with their physical eyes and yet did believe. All that blessedness, who can gain, who can procure that, who can earn that? No one. It's a gift from the Lord. Those that pray unceasingly, those that knock, to them will be opened. Those that ask, they will receive. And those that seek, they will find it. For the Lord is gracious, loving, and merciful. The only reason that some do not obtain his mercy is because they don't want to. There is not one person that is wholeheartedly seeking the Lord and yet is continually forsaken and not accepted. The Lord said, if anyone come unto me, I will not cast him out. Let us continually be united in prayers and pleading to our Lord and extending helping hands to one another and all together to those that are called, that have walked, that have come close to the door, and yet something is still missing. May the Lord be gracious and merciful while the day of mercy is going on, while the day of grace is coming to its end before it's too late, that all of his be gathered together. Great and wonderful is that joy that we will share with all the blessed ones, all the redeemed ones around the throne of our great Creator, our great Redeemer, to whom belong worship and praise, honor and glory forever. Amen.